1 of Genesis 18. And this is what the Bible says. Now the Lord appeared to him. A fantastic phrase. We're going to unpack that in our message sign today. So I just want to encourage you that God is here. Even when you think he isn't, he's here. And I think we're going to discover some of that today and what we can do in God's presence. And so I just want to encourage your hearts today that if you're here, you're in the right spot. And we're grateful you're here. We're going to do that, Kay. That's right. We're going to praise him for the rain. So let's pray together. Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us. You're good to us in ways that we don't even know. But the ways we do see you, Lord, and how you're kind to us, it's just very apparent, Lord, that you are due all praise. And there's a difference between giving praise and giving thanks. Giving thanks says we're thankful for the gift. Giving praise says we're thankful for the giver. And so, Lord, we're praising you for being so kind. You're good to us. We love you. So grateful you gave us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
So today, I was asked to lead worship, and hopefully it sounds okay, but I remember when thinking about that, that the most important thing for leading worship is that it's honoring to God and gives him glory. So we're going to start today with singing the song, Start a Fire. This world can be cold and bitter. Feels like we're in the dead of winter. Wait on something better. But am I really gonna hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine. For all to see, start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. You only need a spark to start a whole blaze. It only takes a little faith. Let it start right here in this city. So these old walls will never be the same. Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. They need to know I need to go. Spirit, won't you fall on my heart now? Start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. You are the fire, you are the flame, you are the light on the darkest day. We have the hope, we bear your name. We carry the news that you have come to say. Yeah. Only you can say, start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. All right, so this next song, I'll please ask you to stand for this one. This one we've sang a few times as a video song at the end of the service. And I didn't have a specific reason for picking this song. I just thought it was a good reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for us. But I didn't choose it to be our communion song. But all right, so this is our Glorious Day, Living He Loved Me. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Glorious day, oh glorious day.
Jeff told me that the theme of this sermon was kind of starting a fire or building our lives on Jesus. So the next song will be Build My Life, and you can be seated for this one.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
So now we're going into communion, and I thought that I should probably do a song that is a little more familiar to you all, because I knew that you probably, the songs that I had chose probably were a little bit more contemporary for some of you to really understand or know. So for communion, we're going to sing the song through. would you please stand for this song? And then whenever the song is finished, I'll have the men come forward for communion. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine. Will the men please come forward for communion?
Don't worry, this looks like a book, but I printed out big print. So hopefully I can read it without my glasses. I like to make people a little nervous. I did bring my glasses just in case. So I've been thinking this week, as I've been talking, Rick and I have talked a little bit, and just kind of talking about what does it mean to follow Christ? So if you want to, where we're going to be in the Bible today is in the Gospels. In John 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Also in John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So that those words, "follow me," have really made me think. Jesus came to earth to do the will of his Father. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died unjustly to redeem us from sin, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you have been adopted into God's family. God is your Father. So to follow Jesus, be a Christ follower, therefore, would be to be like Jesus, who is also God's Son. In John 5:19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." If Jesus doesn't do anything by himself, and only does what he sees God doing, I think you and I probably better do the same. So if we are to follow God, we must be doing the Father's will. Hopefully this is following logically along, as my brain sometimes skips and jumps, but hopefully logically you can follow where I'm going here. In Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32, Jesus told this parable. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots did." Believed him. "And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So in my house, I know this is probably hard for you to believe, whenever I go downstairs and somebody's playing TV or watching TV or playing video games or something, and I asked one of my children to do something, if they were to just sit there on the couch and continue playing or continue watching, and I leave and go up to the shop and go to work waiting on them to come so we can go somewhere and do something, they haven't done my will. I may come back, and believe it or not, it won't be good. When I come back and ask them why they didn't do what I asked them, they may reply, "I didn't hear you," or "I didn't understand what you were saying," or that they didn't think it was important that it had to be done right that time, right that minute. The truth is that they weren't really interested in doing my will. They were interested in doing their own will. So, they will likely be in trouble. And we can probably throw the likely out of there. They will be in trouble. With me. So how much trouble are we in if we don't do the will of our Father? our Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." But you may say, "How can I know the will of God? I don't hear him saying anything to me." Well, how interested are you in his will versus your will? Are there things that have your attention more than he does? When you think you may have heard something, maybe you should stop doing what you're doing and turn to him and listen. It may not seem that important or that it needs to be done right now, but you don't get to decide that. So let's look for a minute here at Matthew, actually in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. This is the calling of Matthew. Jesus, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. You see, Matthew didn't become a follower of Jesus by staying in his tax office. He didn't become a follower of Jesus when he got up. He could have easily, just as easily, sat back down. Now, he became a follower of Jesus when he got up, put one foot in front of the other in the same direction as Jesus. That is what it is to walk in the Spirit, to walk in truth. If we want to be a follower of Jesus, that is what we also must do. It's not taking the first step. It's not just repentance one time. It's not just baptism one time. It's one step after the other in the same direction as Jesus. I've learned here lately, as I took a step, hopefully, in what Jesus would have me to do, that you need to stop worrying about the tenth step. Take the first one. Do the first one. Jesus will take care of the rest of them. After that step, don't stop and say, "Thank goodness that's over. There's going to be time for another step." That's what it is to follow. That's what it is to follow. So as we come to this time of communion, let's review our walk. Let's see if we are stepping one step after another in the same direction as Jesus. Not that we aren't going to make mistakes. Not that we aren't going to step in an opposite direction or the wrong way sometimes. That's what repentance is for. But it's that step after step after step in the direction, that walk of following after Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an example to us of how to walk, how to follow the Father's will. We thank you as well, Lord, that you did not leave us as orphans, that you sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to empower us to do the will of the Father. Lord God, I just pray that you would help us to have boldness, to stand up, to acknowledge you before men, to help lead others in the way of truth. We thank you for the sacrifice your Son made on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Jeremy probably. Thank you that you provide all things for us, Father. Thank you for the rain that you've given us. Lord God, sometimes it's hard to wait on your provision, but we know that you are patient. We just ask that you help us to have our hearts in the right place as we give back to you. In Jesus' name.
Our theme for this year has always been what you see in the screen there. So let's read this verse together. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We've been teaching that to the kids on Wednesday night, and I think it bears merit to mention that today as we think about what happened this past week. Part of loving God is praising God. And the difference between praising God and thanking God is evident, but we're not always thoughtful of it. Thankful means that you're thankful for the gift. Praise means that you're thankful, you're more than thankful, you're praising the person who gave the gift. What gift were we given this week? Rain. We were given rain. And how many days of rain did we have this week? Two, if not maybe three. Lost count. We had at least three people thank the Lord or ask God last Sunday for rain. And so I want to share with you a verse out of Psalm 145. This is what it says. "I will extol you, my God," Psalm 145, verse 1. "I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Listen to this verse. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." I think it was Ronald Reagan who said, "We are just one generation away from losing our freedom." We're just one generation away from kids not worshiping God. And so what do our kids need to see? Us worshiping God, us praising God. We must do that so our kids can see it. And you can hear lots of little voices in church today. That's fantastic. We love little voices in church. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask three of you, three volunteers, to praise God for the rain today. So who's my three volunteers? Rick, Yui, Chris. Okay? So let's all stand together. Chris, why don't you start us out? Yui, you pull up the middle. And Rick, you hang us up. You may be seated. Hey, go to Genesis 18 with me. Genesis 18 is where we are in the scriptures today. And I'm mindful that in that Psalm 145, one generation shall praise your name to another. And so it's our duty as Christian men and women to share with our children about the goodness of God. And so I want you at least someday down the road to visit with your kids how you prayed in church for rain, and what did God do? He provided it. And that's our God, and He's deserve our due praise. Amen? Amen. And so as we contemplate this and how parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles make such a big deal to a child's life, I want to share with you a story from my childhood. I do not know how old I was, but I know that we lived out in the country, and we were poor folks. And I don't know if you were around on the farm the way it was in the late 70s, early 80s, but it was tough. Remember that? It was tough. And we had a group of folks come out to the house, to our house, when I was a kid, and I don't know who those folks were. I think they're probably part of our church family that we were with at the time. And as we were visiting the family out in the yard, my mom pulled me aside and said, "Jeff," she says, "I want you to go in the house and start fixing grilled cheese sandwiches." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "That's all I have. All I have is grilled cheese, a little bit of butter, and a block of Velveeta." Those make the best grilled cheese, by the way, Velveeta grilled cheese. And so anyway, I said, "Okay, Mom, I'll do it." So while Mom was and Dad were visiting with the family, I went in the house and slathered up all my bread and got everything. And when they came in the house, I was able to present them a piled high loaf of grilled cheese. And that's what we had. We had grilled cheese. And I say that to you today because my mother gave that to me. And I say she gave it to me because it's a pretty powerful statement what she did. She allowed me in that moment to have an opportunity to serve somebody. To serve people. And we cared about those people, and we served them, and wanted to make sure we served them what we had. All we had was grilled cheese and Velveeta, but by golly, that was a good sandwich. And that's what we did. And so I'm so grateful that my mom instilled that in me, a desire to serve people. I still have that desire today. I enjoy cooking for people. I enjoy working for people. Those are something that you can pass on from one generation to the other to do that. Now, had it not been for the presence of those people, I doubt that I would have had the opportunity to serve like that in that moment. And so I ask this question of you today, in all honesty, you don't have to answer it out loud, but answer it in your heart. Where are you in your desire to serve others around you? Where are you in your desire to serve other people? And I think the better question is this, and it's a black and white question, it really is where are you in desiring to serve the Lord? Where are you desiring to serve the Lord? I kind of heard that today in Clint's meditation time. And I said, when we started out today, that in Genesis 18, verse 1, look at that with me again, Genesis 18, verse 1, these wonderful words appear, and it says, "The Lord appeared." Now, Abraham was out in the middle of nowhere. He was in a place called Mamre, under a tree. Apparently, that was well known in that area. But he was out in the middle of nowhere, kind of like where I was when I was growing up as a kid. Our farmhouse was out in the middle of nowhere. If you could count five cars in a given week, that was a big week for us that drove by the house. And so we were out in the middle of nowhere. These people showed up, and we did the best we could to serve them with what we had. And it's the same thing about to happen to Abraham. We're going to get a glimpse into that. And so there are just some things you do when people show up. Well, in this text, who shows up? The Lord shows up. And it seems like the Lord just suddenly appeared. But I want to run an idea about you before we unpack this story together. I believe in this passage of Scripture, in this Old Testament passage of Scripture in Genesis 18, I believe this is where we have a Christophany. A Christophany is the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And as you look at this text, I think you'll see, and with that with me, that what we're going to, how we can determine that. Now, we know what the Bible says about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that they're all one and all are God. And so in this text, we see that the Lord suddenly appeared. Now, what does that imply? It could imply a couple things. One is that he just showed up. The Lord just showed up in that moment. It could imply that. But there's something else that it implies as well. Could it be that the presence of the Lord has always been there and only now he's making himself seen? Could that be? I think that could be. The psalmist in 139, who happens to be David, he asked an abstract question, and it's an obvious answer to the question when you ask the question. Here's the question David asked in Psalm 139. He says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" So that implies something, doesn't it? How can you escape God's presence? You cannot. God's presence is always there. God's presence is always present. The Lord's presence is everywhere. And so in Genesis 18, I submit to you this idea. The Lord made himself seen before Abraham, and yet we know the Lord was what? He was already there. He was already present in that moment. So this brings up a thought. This brings up a thought. And it kind of, it's that trellis of thought in which you start building in your life on a thought process. Here's a thought process I would like to see you build into your life. That since the Lord is always present but not always seen, shouldn't I live as if the Lord is always there? Yes, thank you, Jackson. Since the Lord is always present but not always seen, shouldn't I live as if the Lord is always there? The answer is yes, it does. It does mean that. And so Abraham responds to God's seen presence. It's a great example for us. Remember, I've taught you the last two sermons that Abraham's faith is also whose faith? It's mine. It's my faith as well. Galatians says that, Galatians 3. That Abraham's faith is my faith. And because of Abraham's faith, I am a child of Abraham as well. And so as I contemplate that reality with you, as we see Abraham in the presence of God, he does something, actually three things he does in the presence of God that needs to be done also in my life. Now, I want to ask you a question. I ask that you answer this in your heart. Some of you want to be bold enough to say it out loud. You can do that. That's up to you. But I just want to you'd be thoughtful of this question. How many here today would say they love the Lord? How many here today would say they love the Lord? And sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around what it means to love someone when we can't see them necessarily. But I can assure you that as my wife was carrying our children, as our daughters were carrying our grandchildren, I loved that child before I saw that child. But it goes more than that. There's a passage of Scripture that adds context to our verse today in Abraham's life, and I believe it must also reflect our life as we contemplate the everyday presence of the Lord in our life. And this is what the verse is, okay? So let's read this together. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You are filled with a glorious joy that can't be put into words. I've been listening to a guy on the radio for weeks and months and years now, and he's not a Christian man. But he's put out on Nationwide on a podcast here just yesterday. He's been to church the past 5 weeks. It's the first time he's ever been to church. And he says he goes to church and he can't help but cry. Well, what is that? Isn't it because when you find out and recognize in your heart that you begin to love the Lord who you can't see, that there's something inside you that wells up and says, I've got such great joy that it must spill out how? In my tears. And so we are filled with the glorious joy of knowing Jesus without ever having seen him. And our tears are testimony to who he is in our life. And you say, well, I've never cried over the joy of the Lord. Well, maybe it's coming. Maybe it's coming. So what does it mean? What does it mean to love the Lord when you know he is near? What's it mean? Well, I just told you and I demonstrated that sometimes you cry. But other times you're acknowledging the presence of the Lord. So look at your Bibles there again in Genesis 18. We're going to see this. Is that we need to be quick to give the Lord an offering in humility. Genesis 18, 1 through 8, look what the Bible says here. Now the Lord appeared to him, this is Abram, by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So it's hot. And what do you do when it's hot? You sit in the shade or an air-conditioned John Deere tractor. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." This is verse 4. "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread and you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant." And I said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham did what? What's it say next? Abraham ran to the tent of Sarah, mine says hurried, and said, "Quickly." What did he do? Quickly. Does yours say quickly? "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Fine flour. I can just remember that, how you make fine flour, ladies. You got to take that old, what is that crank called? Sifter. Thank you very much. I doubt Sarah had a sifter. But it was fine flour, like cake flour. She says, "Abraham also ran to the herd." What did he do? He what? Ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. How did he prepare it? In what manner? Hurried. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. I wonder, when it comes tomorrow morning, how many of you are going to be in a hurry? Hurry. Have you thought about how hurried you are? I think sometimes we're hurried, and then the next part comes, we're harried. It doesn't mean you get more hair. It means you're stressed, strapped, and strung out because you're what? You're in a hurry. Abraham does something unique for us and helps us see something. He's hurried, but what's he hurried to do? He's hurried to give the Lord what? An offering. What if you woke up tomorrow doing that? "Lord, I'm going to get up today and be in a hurry to give you an offering." You see, if I look in verse 2, he ran from the tent to the Lord. If I look at verse 6, he ran to Sarah to prepare a meal. And if I look at verse 7, he ran to the herd to butcher a calf. Abraham was quick in bringing an offering to the Lord. And so when the alarm goes off in the morning, woo, I'm in a hurry to give you something, Lord. I'm in a hurry to give you something. You see, Abraham's faith is our faith. And as Abraham looked out, he saw something. He saw these men stand before him. One was the Lord, and he says, "I'm going to be in a hurry." Now, I want you to also consider something else. Abraham was how old of a fella? Oh, he's 90. I wonder how many of you guys in your 80s in this room can run. Can't run? Barely walk? I'm glad you can walk to church. Abraham is in a hurry. He's in a hurry to run. He runs in such a way as a 100-year-old man, and it doesn't look really fashionable for a 100-year-old man to be running. But he's running. And not only is he running, but he's doing something else as well. How many is in Abraham's household? Remember how many men saved Lot when Lot was captured? 300. Yes, a lot. Thank you. 318 men. Well, I reckon those men had what? Wives? Kids, so you can make an estimate. There are hundreds of people in Abraham's household. This dude was rich. And so here you have an old man in a hurry running, and then look at his posture in the scriptures I just read. Look at his posture. What did he do when he saw the Lord?